Right, so please, to Revelation chapter 3. We'll begin our reading in verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God add his blessing to the reading, to the hearing of his most holy word. We come now to the point in our study where we are studying what Jesus means when he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. In order to help us to introduce that, let us hear the Reverend John Flavel. Consider how invaluable a mercy it is that you are yet within the reach of offered grace. The mercies that stand in offer before you this day were never set before the angels that fell. No mediator was ever appointed for them. Oh, astonishing mercy that those vessels of gold should be cast into everlasting fire, and such clay vessels as we are thus put into a capacity of greater happiness than ever they fell from. Nay, the mercy that stands before you is not only denied to the angels that fell, but to the greatest part of your fellow creatures of the same rank and dignity with you. He showeth his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any other nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 147, 19 and 20. It's hard to follow that as a preacher. That's a good word. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. The first thing that I would like to say about this verse is that it does not stand alone in the text. And often it has been treated as a book unto itself, has it not? When I was a young lad growing up in Southern California, I don't remember where the sign was, but it was somewhere along the 405 freeway. Traveling south of the city, there was a sign, and it had an idolatrous picture of Jesus on it, standing at a door and knocking. And then this verse quoted, ripped from its context, misunderstood. But I'd like to put it in its context today, and I'd like to do so. Perhaps you might already know where I'm going from the quotation, that it is spoken indeed to the Laodicean church, and why. Often we hear this passage being quoted as proper speech to unbelievers. Christ is standing at the door of your heart, or some other kind of metaphor. And if Christ meant himself to be understood in this way, he could have said that. Now, I'm not saying that there's no application to unbelievers, that this passage doesn't apply to those who are yet in their sins. Of course it does. But in order to have an application, we must first have an interpretation. And so let's interpret it, and then let's apply it, okay? Let's not put the cart before the horse. In our passage here, Christ is speaking to his church. He is speaking to the Laodiceans. We remember them. We remember what we've learned about them, that they were lukewarm, fit to spit, as we put it. They were worldly. They were complacent. And according to Christ, earlier in this passage, they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. That's who he's speaking to. Yes, they're called a church. And yes, he is that one who dwells in the midst of the candlesticks. And yes, Laodicea is still recognized as a true church of Jesus Christ. Even with all of these errors, and even with all of these sins, and even with this kind of characterization, they have not yet been spewed out of the mouth of Christ. And then he counseled them to do what? Buy gold of me, that is, they are to buy up the truth of his word, especially in his calling out their sins. They are to buy white raiment, that is the righteousness of saints. And they are to anoint their eyes with eye salve to get themselves understanding in the knowledge of God. He reminds them of his love to them. Notice Christ said to them, "You are fit to spit, but I love you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." And then he commands them to a zealous repentance. And commanding them to a zealous repentance, then, it is here that he says, "I stand at the door and knock." And so I think it puts the cart before the horse to say to unbelievers who have no thought of Christ, who have no care for Christ, that Christ is standing at the door and knocking. I think it does them a disservice, and I think it does this passage a disservice. We cannot understand this verse in that sense, primarily because those to whom he speaks are not, quote-unquote, the lost, but the church, beloved, chastised, and commanded to repent. Now, I'm not saying by this that we're not speaking about conversion. But the conversion spoken of in this passage is to those who may even be baptized members of the church. Do you hear that? They may be baptized members of the church who are, by the earlier descriptions, still in their sins. He would not tell them to put on white raiment if they were indeed converted to him. He is speaking to their hearts in the midst of that visible congregation that is in large part unbelieving, unconverted, and complacent in it. There may be others in the church who are not spoken of in the letter. Christians who are grieved at what they see around them, who bewail their own complicity, even perhaps their lack of earnest prayer for reformation and not taking the means available to them for remedy. And they may make some application from this word of Christ here as well, but it is not spoken to them specifically. There are others, perhaps, in the church who may be regenerated, but they have followed the evil examples around them and ought to have no confidence of their conversion. They have become complacent and self-satisfied, having left off all desire to know and to follow what it means to be pleasing to Christ. That's, remember where we started all of this? Where Christ says you're fit to spit because you're neither cold nor hot. You're not that refreshing cool drink to me, and neither are you that warming warm drink to me. You're fit to spit. And there may be those who are converted to Christ, and yet through following evil examples around them, they have ceased to think of themselves as having a responsibility to be pleasing to Christ, and they've learned to please themselves. So there may be all kinds of church, of people in this church here at Laodicea to which Christ speaks when he says, "I stand at the door and knock." What is he speaking about when he says, "I stand at the door and knock"? What does knocking and knocking on a door have to speak to us about in Scripture? And this is important. I think that our Lord Jesus Christ is not using a metaphor that's never been used before in the Bible. Obviously it has. And so what shall we understand from it then? Turn with me first to Luke chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 32. 31. "Rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. What does the metaphor of knocking have to say to us here in Luke chapter 12? Well, a couple of things. First of all, be like those who wait for their Lord, who anticipate him coming, right? Anticipate that coming of his. What had the Laodiceans done? Remember some of those verses that we looked at back in the Old Testament when we were looking at Zephaniah chapter 1? What did the men there say? They said, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And so they had settled on their lees, and they had refused repentance, and they had become complacent. And this metaphor then of knocking tells them what? Now is the time. Now is the time to repent. I have told you I was coming. Even today I am knocking, and in my knocking I'm telling you to repent. Do not go on any farther in this complacent course that you have chosen. And so there ought to be in the people of God an anticipation of communion with Christ and his ordinances in our daily living, such that when those opportunities come for hearing him, of communing with him, for prayer, for meditation, we are ready for those times and we can open the door readily. This speaks to a particular watchfulness over our own hearts in such a way. Maybe this has happened to you. I know it's happened to me because I've not policed my heart well at some times. And so I'll have an opportunity where I might sit down and spend some time with the Lord in prayer. I've got some time that emerged out of my schedule that I didn't know I would have. Might want to use that rightly. Might want to spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in meditation. Maybe spend some time reading the Word of God, thinking on it, and so on. But I don't find my heart disposed to do it at that time. I don't find my heart ready. I don't find myself disposed to hear God at that moment. Instead, I'm more inclined to go on with my pleasures or to go on with my distractions and to misuse that time and not to redeem it instead. Knocking reminds us that we ought ever to be watchful over our own hearts, whether we are converted or not. And again, this is one application of it. There are many, many applications that we intend to draw out of this. The second thing is that there should be no hesitation, no distraction, no disuse or being out of practice that hinders our opening unto the Lord. It is having our ears ready to hear his knocking, like the sheep of Christ in John 10, 3 through 5, who know his voice and follow him when he speaks. We recognize that voice at the door, and so we open to him. Or like those that are described in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, that follow the Lamb wherever it is that he goes. Secondly, here out of Luke 12, they are found watching, not distracted, not drawn off by the cares of this world. They understand their times and how to use opportunities given to them. And knocking speaks to opportunity, doesn't it? Sometimes even we have taken that and made it a very large metaphor in part of our English language. What do we say? We say, when opportunity knocks, right? They have an understanding, these folks that are commended in Luke 12, that the Lord may come at a time that is inconvenient for them. Notice what it says here. If he come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them ready, blessed are they. But there may be times when we might think it acceptable to refuse, acceptable to plead other business. It may be the second or third watch of the night, but it is the practice of the saints to watch and to use those night watches to call upon the Lord. In fact, for some of us who are rather busy during the day, that may be some of the best time, some of the best opportunity to call upon Christ. The next phrase also here in Luke 12 is important. It is not a leisurely readiness, as if our times are in our own hands. The master of the house is chided because he was not ready. He thought it acceptable to be ready at certain times rather than a continual habit of watchfulness and readiness to hear the word of the Lord. Interestingly, Peter, at the end of this parable, asks a question of Christ. He says, okay, now I've got a question. Is this parable for all of us, or is it for just us apostles? It's a good question. It's a fair question. And so you know what Jesus does? He doesn't answer it. Instead, he hones down on the apostles and how they are to remain ready. And I thought that was a really, really interesting use of Peter's question. Yes, of course there is an application to all, but Jesus is in effect saying to Peter, but since you're an apostle, I'm going to give you the application for you. And here's the application. The apostles, the authorities in the church, if they grow complacent, they will abuse the people of God. Right? Those who say in their hearts, my Lord delays his coming. And notice how that sounds a lot like Zephaniah chapter 1. He will not do evil, neither will he do good. Or 2 Peter chapter 3, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. There's no day of reckoning, therefore there need be no readiness. Jesus says, if those servants of mine, if those ministers in the church, if they say in their hearts, the Lord will not return or he delays his coming, they lose their readiness and begin to feed upon the sheep rather than to feed the sheep. If they begin to be those who abuse rather than serve the sheep, the Lord will come at a time when they do not expect him. They're not ready. And he will cut them in sunder. Our conference will be about that, won't it? We will hear about those who started out as ministers in the church who began to feed on and to abuse the sheep. Will we not? In Luke chapter 13 and verse 25, notice what Jesus says there. Verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. In that passage, Jesus turns the metaphor around, doesn't he? Since the opportunity has passed, no amount of knocking will do. At that point. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, the apostle Paul speaks there to the Antiochian elders after his return, and he says, a door of faith was opened to the Gentiles. A door of faith was opened to the Gentiles. After long centuries of being shut up in Palestine, in the church of the Jews, a door has been opened to the Gentiles, a door of faith, and they too have opened to Christ, having heard his call. What sin would it be for them to pretend that he was not calling to them in the preaching of the word to refuse his gospel call? And so we see again this concept of a door being opened and being being readied, of opportunity. The gospel has gone to the Gentiles, and a door, an opportunity of faith has been opened to them. And so the Antiochian elders rejoiced with the apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, and in 2 Corinthians 2:12, both of those passages speak to this understanding. Notice, I will tarry, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's talking to them about traveling to meet them. And he says, I'm going to wait. I need to stay here in Ephesus. Why? Until Pentecost, verse 9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit, and so on. So again, we're listening to all of these metaphors being used, and what are we hearing? We're hearing opportunity. We're hearing this door representing to all of these places in Scripture as a grand, a wondrous opportunity to hear Christ Jesus. And I will tell you, if I can maybe refer back to 16:9 for a moment of 1 Corinthians, the enemy of your soul also looks upon those times as opportunities as well. Does he not? When there are times when Christ stands at the door knocking, whether that would be, maybe you're unregenerate, maybe you're regenerate and slidden back, maybe you have apostatized from the faith, maybe you are faithful and yet grieved, remember that when Christ knocks on the door, when there is a door that is opened, the enemy of your souls understands that as a time for opportunity for him as well. What do we hear of in Matthew chapter 13? There's that seed that what? Falls by the wayside. And the birds of the air come and eat it up. And what does Christ explain that metaphor to be? That when the gospel is preached, the enemy comes and takes away that word before it have opportunity to germinate. Right? My dear brothers and sisters, let us also know that we're not the only ones that hear the knock of Christ. That the enemy of our souls stirs up his own action when he hears that knocking as well. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, a door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So let's turn back after that brief survey, and I will tell you that if you compare the speech to my notes, it was very brief. Turn back to Revelation chapter 3. From this we conclude then that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the Laodiceans by way of comfort and hope. That while he began rather directly with them, threatening to vomit them out of his mouth, here he assures them that he is yet at the door. That threat has not yet come to fruition. That they have opportunity to repent, to call upon him. Those in the Laodicean church who are yet in their sins, who have yet to clothe themselves or to be clothed with the white raiment of the righteousness of Christ, to them Christ knocks. They are called upon to open the door. They are called upon to open the door. And notice that it is not conversion that Christ desires here. It is communion. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, let us not content ourselves with what the world might call conversion, or what some kind of substandard Christianity might call conversion only. conversion leads inexorably to communion with Christ. And so to those who are yet unregenerate in the church, to those who are perhaps regenerated but disaffected, to those who have fallen away in their practice of Christianity, to them the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. Though you are fit to spit, I am still here. I'm here. Open unto me. I'm here. I've not left. You will find me patient. I stand knocking, Christ says. So it speaks to them then, being shaken out of their complacency, of their distraction, of not ever caring about what it meant to be savory or pleasing to Christ, pressing through their lives instead of according to their pleasures and desires, serving other suitors, readying themselves then for their professed husband. Have you ever noticed? Now, this happens less and less. It happened more when I was a boy than it happens now. But it still happens from time to time. So it's in the evening. You've had dinner. You've got the dishes cleaned up. Things are winding down. Maybe you're ready to get the Bible out and have some family worship. Everybody's, entering into relaxed evening mode. And then somebody knocks on the door. You ever see what happens? Especially in our day, because it's not as expected as it was years ago. Now we just, ding, ding. Oh, instead of that, right? People used to knock on each other's doors, and people would come over from next door and visit, and they'd have something that they want to talk about, or that maybe over the back fence, or but everybody's kind of relaxed, and then there's this knock on the door. Everybody starts to attention. This is what Jesus is calling for here. He's calling upon those who have gotten into relaxed mode, who have gotten into a complacent mode concerning their devotion to Christ. Whether that would be as professors only, as yet unconverted, or whether that would be as those who are converted but complacent, as those who have felt somehow the withdrawing for a time, like our catechisms tell us, the presence of the Lord and leaving us to our own devices, that knock, it should wake us up. It should let us know that our Lord is still at the door and that we need not abide in that complacency one nanosecond longer. You heard what the Lord said about those in Luke, in that Luke 12 passage, that they should rise immediately. Immediately and open to Him. They should be ready immediately to rise to Him to open when their Lord comes and knocks, when that opportunity is presented to them. So then, to those kinds of folks, Christ says, I stand knocking. And I want you to notice the posture of Christ here. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, what a beloved Savior you have. Listen to what He does. He says, I stand knocking. Christ the King, Christ the Creator, Christ the Sustainer of all creation, Christ the reason there is a creation, stands knocking. Certainly it is within His right to fling the door open and to demand of you to rise and to serve Him. Certainly that is within His rights. But Christ does not rule us like that. Christ does not reign over us like that. The only time Christ ever breaks in is for judgment. All other times, He draws us by His knocking so that we will open to Him. He sends His Spirit to our hearts and changes them so that there's nothing else we can do but desire to open to Him. This is the Christ that we serve. Oh, he has every right. Every right to fling the door open, to break it down, and to call upon us to serve him. But what did we hear in Luke 12? When the Lord comes, we will see how he has served us. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul does in Philippians chapter 2? Does he not tell us how it is that Christ has bridged that eternal gap between God and man? That by his incarnation he has taken to himself the form of a servant? My dear brothers and sisters, does this not melt your heart for Christ? When you hear that he is one who could with armies. Remember what he said to Peter? Peter, put your sword away. I've got legions of angels at my disposal. It's not how my kingdom advances. My kingdom advances by my knocking. I won't break that door down. I won't have to. I'll change your heart. And you will rise immediately and open unto me. I will love them freely, and you will love me freely. That's what Christ does. Standing at the door and knocking. He knocks, and his knocking is the way of causing his people to call upon them. He breaks their hearts and he melts them by his faithful, persistent, patient knocking and calling upon them to come away with him. And while it is incumbent upon all to come to Christ, as God commands all men everywhere to repent, it is indeed of Christ alone that the heart of his bride is changed to rise to him and to open. His persistent offers of mercy, his sending of his Spirit in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is by that that she is melted and she opens to her head and husband. So far in their lives, the Laodiceans have been like stones under the preaching, under the overtures of Christ. But Christ still stands knocking. And while his patience will not always knock, today he does. The knowledge that there is an end to the opportunities of hearing the knocking of Christ ought to stir them and us to rise speedily and open to him. So for those who have once followed Christ but are now distracted by the cares of this world and carnal desire, etc., remember that Christ is at the door. He is not so disgusted by your drifting from him in such a way that he no longer knocks. He continues to knock. He is knocking. He has knocked these 2,000 years since John wrote these words, and he knocks still. He may hide his presence from you for a time to stir up your desire and devotion to him. He is a good Savior and a good husband that knows what we need to hear, even if that is for a time his own silence. But remember that when Christ stands knocking at the door, there will also stand adversaries as well. The enemy of your soul desires to keep you from your head and husband, throwing up doubts, obstacles, fears, cares, distractions, even of the good things of this world. Rise to him and enjoy communion with him. Note that for Christ to be knocking, there must be some communication, some exposure to Christ. Christ does not knock where he is not found. And so this is why I object to just, you know, coming up to an unbeliever you don't know and have, you know, nothing about and say, Christ is knocking on the door of your heart. This passage tells us that Christ does knock, and he does knock to those who are yet in their sins, and he will continue to knock. But there must be some exposure. It is Christ who is knocking through his appointed means. Deliberately, I left out one passage that speaks of knocking. I want you to turn with me there now. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him, I am sick from love. Do you think that this metaphor, that this song was on the mind of Christ when he wrote to the Laodiceans? I certainly do. Note how Christ speaks for his beloved. Open unto me, my sister, my love, my dove. This is the knocking of Christ. This is the voice we recognize. Remember that in Hebrew, the word voice and the word sound are the same. So when it says, the voice of my beloved that knocketh, simply the sound of my beloved that knocks. And you remember that, don't you? You remember back in days when people knocked on doors, you remember saying, you hear, and I know who that is. You see, Christ has a distinctive knock as well, doesn't he? How does he call upon us? My sister, my love, my dove. That's his sound. That's the voice of his knocking. His great care, the expressions of his goodness leading them to repentance. Notice what he says to her. My hair is wet with the dew of the night. You know what that means, right? I have endured the elements to come to thee. I have waited long and traveled far. It speaks of his great love of the bridegroom. It speaks of his incarnation as taking on the sins of his people. It speaks of that totality of his incarnation. My hair is wet with the dew of the night. It's cold and wet out, but yet I have come. Open to me. Hear me. And open unto me. He seeks her out in the night air. And then the bride responds. And she says, I have put on my bedclothes and taken off my slippers. I'm pretty comfortable in my bed right now. You've called me at the worst of times. This is the most inopportune time you could have come by. Although you've traveled long, although your hair is wet with dew, well, I'm pretty comfortable where I'm at right now. Let me think about rising. Let me think about it. At this, what do we hear the bridegroom doing in this passage? He put his hand by the lock in the door. Really tough translation. Some translators will have it lattice. like there would be, this would be like a garden room. And so there's a lattice on one side and a door locked and then a lattice on the other. And so you have this place where you might have a small hole where you could put your hand through the lattice in the wall. And so instead of knocking, he puts his hand, his call becomes more urgent to her as he puts his hand through the lattice, through the hole in the door or in the wall. And he becomes more urgent in his call to her. And what does she say in response to that? That more urgent call is moving to her. But is it moving enough? What does she say? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. My insides were stirred up toward my beloved. But the implication of the text is that while Christ was very urgent, she, not so much. And so she rises, takes her sweet time, puts on her coat, puts on her slippers, maybe fixes her hair, whatever it is that she's doing, and by the time she gets to the door, the opportunity's gone. He's withdrawn from her. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, do you hear that? The Lord will not knock forever, although He knocks long. And although He knocks urgently, He will not knock forever. And so, when she rises, she finds him not. Even though he was urgent, you know, Proverbs 1:24, Isaiah 65, Romans 10. Romans 10:20 is a particularly important passage because he's quoting from Isaiah 65. There, the Apostle Paul says, all day long, I've stretched out my hand to a wicked and disobedient people. You see what the Lord says there? We cannot blame him. We find him knocking. We find him thrusting his hand through the door. We find him all day long stretching out his hand to a wicked and disobedient people. It is our complacency and comfort, like the Laodiceans, that stand in the way of that communion, so that by the time we open the door, he is gone, and then we are in need of some greater chastisement. And so out into the city she goes, and the watchers in the city, well, they find her, and they chastise her. And they shame her. That means they took her veil from her. They shame her. Not to worry. Not to worry. She will be united to her bridegroom yet again, but only after much trouble and difficulty. Only after this chastisement and shaming from the elders of Jerusalem, the watchers. And then she says to the daughters of Jerusalem, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, if you see my love, tell him. If you see him, you tell him this. You tell him that I am sick from love. I'm so sorry that I wasn't ready to open when he knocked. I am sick. Sick from love. My dear brothers and sisters, how like the Shunammite here are the Laodiceans. They are rich, have need of nothing. They're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. We can take our time, repenting. Christ, He will not knock forever. And if He knock and we do not rise, we may find Him departed, only to be reunited to us after chastisement and shame. How much better would it be to strike when you have opportunity, to open the door, to hear the voice of the bridegroom when He says, "Come away," and we go. The Laodicean church, sadly, where is she today? She's gone. She did not rise. And the candlestick was taken away. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, never let that be said of you, of me, of us, of this church, of our denomination, of any of us, or of any of our loved ones, of any of our relations. Let us rise when Christ knocks. Let us rise away from our complacency, our doldrums, our spiritual doldrums. Let us rise and turn to Him. Let us rise, like we heard in Luke 12, immediately and open to Him. So then, the chapter ends, the book ends, or this section of the book ends, the seven churches end, as it has with every one of the churches, to Him that overcomes. To Him that overcomes. Turn with me back to Revelation chapter 3 and we'll finish up. To Him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. If you remember, at every instance with the seven churches, the letter ends with some relationship to the beginning. Do you remember what Jesus said about Himself at the beginning? What did He say? "I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." He sets Himself up upon His royal throne as the Creator there. And so the letter ends where it began. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne." Do not think then that Jesus is dividing Christians into two classes here. What does it mean to overcome? It means to the Laodiceans, zealously to repent, to rise and to open to Christ. And if they do not, the only thing left to them then is that Christ withdraws His knocking and they left destitute. If any man has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that those things that so easily drown out Thy knocking in our ears, so that we do not hear Thy voice, those things that distract us, so that hearing Thy voice we are drawn away, those things that attract us, that we would, perish the thought, prefer them to Thy knocking, we pray, our Father, that they would hold no sway with us, that we would hear the voice of our Beloved, that we would be moved toward Him, and that we would rise to Him. And in that rising, that we would zealously repent of our sins, of our complacency, that we would indeed turn to Him, that we would seize up that opportunity that is purchased for us in Christ, that we would indeed commune with Him, with Christ. We do pray, our Father, that whether we would be found as those who are yet in their sins, as those who have drawn back from former faithfulness, as those who recognize our complicity in not praying as we ought and working as we ought for reformation. Whatever that knocking of Christ is speaking to us, that we might open to Him and commune with Him. And we ask, our Father, that Thou wouldst be pleased to help us to have ears to hear what Thou hast said. And we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.